Good morning. It's good to see all of you. I like this angle better for some reason because I get to see everybody. When I'm sitting over there, it's hard to see folks. Yes, I am a chaplain for a little over 25 years with the military and now with veterans at the Veterans Administration Medical Center in Boise. And what a privilege that is and has been for me. Let us go to the Lord in prayer before we go any further. Heavenly Father, how blessed, how privileged we are that you took the initiative in our life to draw us to you. Before your voice stirred our hearts to trust and to love you, Lord, we were bound in our sin, hating all that there is of you and of your creation and of the church. And yet, because of your grace and mercy, you have drawn us to you. Today we can only give thanks and bow humbly because of what you have done for us. We pray in these moments that you would speak to us through your word, that your Spirit would be our teacher, that you would guide our thoughts and our meditations. May all that we do in these moments bring glory to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to read this morning from Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read 1 through 14. I want to focus for the sermon today on verse 13 and use that sort of as a guide for how we're thinking about the scripture and the reading this morning. The main idea that we want to underscore this morning is that as we have been made new in Christ, that all our focus in this year be the preeminence of Christ. Let's take that thought into the reading. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearing today. As a chaplain, I have always been interested in my conversations with people about what gives them meaning. I found it's a very good way to start conversations with people who come from many different places in life. As a military chaplain serving both Navy and Marines, as a chaplain with veterans at the VA, there are a lot of people who come in from a lot of backgrounds, a lot of beliefs, a lot of church backgrounds, a lot of experiences, and I've learned in my time not to assume anything. Even if I read the record of a patient and the record tells me I'm Baptist or I'm Presbyterian or whatever it may say, I ignore that. Because I found that that is not always what gives a person meaning. I've had at least one person say to me, "Baptist? Why'd they put that on there?" Let me illustrate meaning in life. My wife, who has served with me faithfully in our service to Marines and sailors, while we were on one base, was teaching for the ladies of the Protestant chapel. She was teaching a course on how to study the Bible, and they were utilizing the Gospel of John as the means for that study. One of the participants came in, very excited to be there, was, according to Nan, her top student. She had all the verses memorized. She had all the work done each week. She could answer all the questions. She had an attitude of excitement about what they were learning and what they were talking about. Nan was impressed. At the end of that course, this person came to Nan and said, "I've studied all of this, but can you tell me why I need Jesus? Because I don't get it." And so a conversation ensued, and that did not change her heart. Touching spiritual things, talking about spiritual things, provided no meaning for her. We see it in the Scriptures. It's unbelievable to see what occurred in Numbers 14 with the people of Israel. They had seen God deliver them from Pharaoh, had seen God do miraculous works to deliver them, to bring them into a promised land. And by the time they get there, they're so afraid of who's already there that they begin to rebel and say, "We need to go back to Egypt." And God says, "Perhaps I should just let them go." A people who, touching the things of God and seeing what God does, it did not change their meaning. The rich young ruler. He said to Jesus, "I have to this day kept the law. What more do I need to do in order to enter heaven?" One last thing. Sell all you have. And it says he went away sorrowful, because that was not meaningful to him. And so the question for us today is, what's meaningful to you? All throughout my ministry, I've seen people in church who are not believers, because they wanted to touch spiritual things, but it had not changed them. so that they had a heart dedicated to following Christ no matter what. Meaning is everything in our life. I found that people give meaning to people. People give meaning to ideas. People even give meaning to things. A number of years ago, and meaning moves people. It doesn't have to be spiritual. What people give meaning to can move them. And that's why chaplains in a hospital talk about the meaning for the person, because that can motivate them. I had a man who was motivated to finally respond to care and get out of his bed and be able to go home after 3 weeks, because what was meaningful to him was his dog, who had been by himself for those weeks while he was in the hospital. And so we got the dog, we brought it to the hospital. To the horror of the doctors, the dog jumped up on the ICU bed. I had several conversations with docs after that. But the man went home 2 days later, because that was meaningful to him. He said to me, "The dog protects me, I protect the dog." That dog's been by himself now for almost 3 weeks. That's what he was worried about. Not his health. Not his care, but when we got the dog and that was taken care of, he was now ready to respond to care. And then he went home. What gives our life meaning will energize us. That's why we can sit here in this chapel and be animated about being here. But it may not be the gospel that animates us. Maybe something else. But folks, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness. This is what the text in chapter verse 13 says. That we've been delivered from the domain of darkness. This word delivered is ruam ahi. It's a Greek word. It means to remove from danger. God, in saving us, in redeeming us, has removed us from danger. It's God's work. God has done it. It's what God has done in delivering us and providing us new meaning for living. New meaning for being in Christ. Go back to our main idea. Because we're new. This is the beginning of newness, that we be delivered from darkness. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Spiritually, darkness is not seeing Christ. It doesn't have to be evil. It simply doesn't understand why Christ is necessary. I appreciated the words Kevin last week shared with us from Psalm chapter 4. And he lifted up in his sermon, verse 6, it says, "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Lift up the light of your face upon us." And then he quoted Psalm 36:9, "In your light we see light." It is only in the light of God that we see light. We don't have any of our own. We don't carry our own light. It is the light of God that is reflected in our hearts that changes and transforms us and makes us new. And so this is how God delivers us. Seaman Shane, I've always thought about this story. My first tour as a Navy chaplain in Yokosuka, Japan. Seaman Shane was involved in all the youth activities. He was involved in a lot of the things we were doing, single sailor and marine program. And he went over to one of the ministries that was on the base where a lot of our sailors came every week, where we'd sing and have Bible studies and all these different things. He was very much involved. And then I was quite surprised when he walked into my office about 6 months later after I had met him. And he said, "Chaplain, I don't understand the Bible at all. I just don't understand it. I read it, but it just, I don't connect with it. And so we talked about that, and I said, well, let's pray. Let's pray together. And so we prayed together. And, you know, God is a miraculous God. I saw this young man. I had him read a text, and he looked at it, and I said, do you understand what you read? And he said, I don't. So then that's when we prayed. And I said, read it again. And so he picked his Bible up like this, and he read, and all of a sudden he went, his head just took a dive into the Bible. And he said, I didn't even see that the first time I read it. I witnessed his life transform from that day. I don't know if that's the day he came to Christ, but I do know that's the day he saw God in the Word. It changed his life. As much as he had been involved in all of the ministries of our chapel there, he doubled that. And his excitement was palpable. Folks, when God delivers us from that domain of darkness, we begin to see. That's what was some of the stuff that was going on in Colossae. Now, some of the history of Colossae's in Asia Minor, it's modern day Turkey. Epaphras was the founder of the church there. At one time, Colossae had been a very large marketing center, one of the largest cities in the Lycus Valley of Asia Minor. But by the writing of this letter, it had become much smaller, declined to a great degree. Laodicea lay 10 miles to the west, Hierapolis 12 miles to the northwest. These two cities had taken on the marketing and had become the city centers for the Lycus Valley. They were struggling. And Paul is addressing his letter to the Colossians, and he's addressing what essentially is Gnosticism, asceticism, that has invaded the church through Greek and Jewish philosophy. The Christians there were struggling because the message they were getting from the leaders around them and the people that were with them was something different than the gospel. They had heard the gospel. Paul shares his thanks for Epaphras, who began the church there, and he notes the ministry of Epaphras that has been effectual, but the Colossians are still struggling with heresy in their midst. And so Paul is speaking out to this, trying to talk to them about the gospel and why we are never saved through our own efforts. Do you realize that this is, in many places, the majority report? That I offer something of myself to the gospel? That if it weren't for some of my actions, I wouldn't be saved? This is condemned by the church. It's heretical. We are saved because of Christ and Christ alone, delivered from the domain of darkness. This is our calling. Darkness is our struggle, and yet Christ sets us free from that. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Can you claim that for yourself? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, this is what has occurred to us. God has given us forever a meaningful life, not because of what we do, but because of who He is. And so, we need light. Not only to read the Scriptures, but to believe that we desperately need Christ every day to guide and to keep us. We need light, certainly. Not only to see God at work, but to believe that His work sets me free. That what He has done is what has made all the difference. We need light. Not only to keep commands, but to let them transform our hearts into a deep personal love for Jesus Christ. This is deliverance from the domain of darkness. That our life would be different today than it was yesterday. That it's different in this moment from what it was just a moment ago. Because there's been a transforming work in our life. What's your meaning? What gives you meaning? Look in the mirror. Ask some questions. Do I really love Jesus? Do I really love His church? Am I committed to it? Has God transformed my life? Am I different because of who Christ is? We go on to the second point. But thanks be to God. I always love throughout the text all those places that say, but God. It lifts up the humanness, it lifts up the weakness of man, but then it says, but God. And folks, that is the reality of the Christian. And that's what we can say to others. My life was this way, but God. God changed it. God did something in me. If we look in verses 3 and 12, Paul uses twice the term thanks. And when he uses that term, he's talking about thanksgiving as a result of what God has done. He doesn't say congratulations. He's not saying, congratulations, you did it. He's saying thanks to God because God did it in you. God accomplished His purpose in you. What a powerful perspective. Faith, hope, and love. These ideas are central to Paul's teaching throughout his letters. If you read here in verse 5, he lifts up hope. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, obviously hope, that which is certain but not fully realized, that's what he's talking about here. But this hope is the basis of faith and love. It's hope laid up in heaven. Look at verse 4 before it. It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Hope is the foundation of faith and love. Because our only hope is in Christ, who has delivered us from the domain of darkness. What a powerful testimony that we can share with others that our life has been transformed by Christ. Because of hope. We see that again underscored in Luke 10, where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan. He says, you know, what's your reading of the law? Faith in the Lord Jesus, love for all the saints. That's the summation of the law, and it's because of hope. It is the word of truth. It is the gospel. Verse 6, it is the grace of God in truth. This is the light that changes us. 2 Corinthians 4:4-6 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That is darkness. That is the darkness in which you can easily encounter any place you go in the world. He goes on, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And look at verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. It's going back to creation. Just as God said, "Let there be light," God says, "Let there be light in you." He speaks and you are transformed. He draws and you are transformed because it is a work of God. Our salvation is a work of God, and it is something to celebrate. But thanks be to God that He has delivered me from the domain of darkness. And yes, I may face difficulty. And yes, I may have anxiety. And I may have stress. And these different issues may confront my life. But thanks be to God, I am delivered from the domain of darkness. Look at verse 9. I want to look at Paul's prayer here. Paul is praying for the believers at Colossae. And I believe we can receive it as our prayer. Paul's prayer for us. He says there, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And he wants to pray that so as the child of God will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He wants us to have the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that we can be fully pleasing to Him. So that we can bear fruit in every good work. So that we will increase in the knowledge of God. Folks, these are things that God does in and through us because of the hope laid for us in heaven. This is Paul's prayer. And he goes on there. And he says that you might be strengthened with all power according to God's might. It's not that we have might. It's that God has might. And so when God does His work of us, He transfers His might to us. And we walk in that might when we fulfill this prayer by God's grace. So, His prayer that we would have the knowledge of His will so that we can do these things, we can walk and please and bear fruit and increase. And then He says, strengthened with all power according to God's might. According to God's might, for endurance and patience with joy. Boy, we need that, don't we? We need endurance and patience. Because the church is confronted in the world by darkness. We ourselves are confronted in the world by darkness. The very darkness we have been delivered from, we often encounter in the lives of those around us. And so Paul's prayer here is that we would be strengthened when we encounter that, because we need joy in those moments. We need to be connected to the joy that comes in our relationship with Christ when we confront darkness. I see it all the time. All of the time. Giving thanks for the one who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God has qualified us. We didn't qualify ourselves. It's not something I decided to do. It's not something I even desired or wanted. God drew me and showed me Himself in such a way that I knew I needed Him. I knew that I needed Him and Him alone. And so it's like that one who goes and sells all he has so he can buy a field. because he knows in that field is the pearl of great price. Gives everything away because that is the transforming meaning in his life. Light for the soul. Joy has such a power. I remember many years ago, it's been almost 30 years ago, we went to India for a mission. We were there for 3 months building a church. And I don't know if it's changing. It's been a long time since I've been in India. But at that time, we were building the church and we had ordered sand. And if you know anything about workers in India, they don't get paid by the hour, they get paid by the day. And so there's no motivation to bring the sand all the way to the work site and dump it in a really nice place. So we were sitting there and somebody came along and they let us know that something had been brought for us. A half a mile away, they had dumped the sand on the edge of town. And we didn't have a truck. So four of us, there were only four guys attached to the team, four of us took 100-pound cement sack bags. And we walked a half a mile, filled them up as much as we could, tossed those bags on our back, and walked a half a mile, and dumped it, and walked back, and we did that for 3 days. 3 days, we were just completely wore out. I think I lost 30 pounds in that 3 months, because it was like 100 degrees every day. After the first day, we were just complaining and grumbling. And we went out there the next day and we were all standing around looking at one another. And then we started singing. Started walking and singing. Singing all kinds of praise songs. The next 2 days are an absolute blur to me. The first day is very vivid in my mind as a very painful day. Second, third day, I can hardly remember it. What I remember the most was the praise and worship of God. Joy transforms darkness. And even in you and me, who are children of light, we can allow darkness to so rise up in our minds that it shuts out the light. The light never goes away. But it would shut it out. It would draw our attention. The world draws our attention away from the light. But God has given us a way. He said, when you focus on me and you praise me and you worship me, the light burns bright. I don't even remember the second and third day. I know we did it. And we continued to work. Because this joy that we have comes from Christ. What a blessing. The third point this morning, the inheritance of a kingdom. Folks, it's not only that but God in your life, it's that God has transferred you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom. I like how one version puts it, of the Son of His love. God has transferred you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. J.R.R. Tolkien, in commenting upon story, said this: every great fairy story has a turn in which despair is suddenly and miraculously reversed and the heart's desire fulfilled. This turn denies universal defeat, giving a fleeting glimpse of joy. Joy beyond the world. But in our case, it doesn't have to be fleeting. Our joy does not have to be fleeting in Christ, because Christ is the one who gives the joy. He's the one who provides the joy. We don't have to conjure it up ourselves. All we have to do is turn our eyes to Him. And the joy begins to flow in our hearts. It changes and transforms our very life. because we've inherited a kingdom. This story has forever changed me. Some of you know I spent 9 months in Afghanistan. I was the chaplain for the Role 3 Multinational Hospital Trauma Center in Kandahar. Every day I saw young men and young women coming in with arms and legs blown off. Every day. But this one young man who I'd built a relationship with, he was a special ops guy, he was a Navy SEAL. And he was all the time outside the wire. This particular day, my beeper went off 12 to 24 times every 24 hours. My beeper went off. I went to the emergency room. They were preparing somebody outside to bring them into the ER. I stood there with the medical team waiting for them to come in. And when they came in, I saw that it was my friend. My job was to watch the doctors and the nurses, to watch them, to see everything they saw, to help them through this, because surgeons who had been doing this for 25 years and never seen what they were seeing in this hospital. So my job was all the staff. So I'm sitting there, I'm paying attention to the staff, and all of a sudden I hear, "Chaplain, is that you?" I said, "Yeah, it's me." He said, "Get over here and pray." Went to the head of his bed. We prayed for him. And then that young man shared his testimony. "I saw doctors come to Christ." Wow. That is what happens with the kingdom of God. It changes us. It does not matter the circumstance. It does not matter what we face. It does not matter what we experience. The kingdom in our heart is what makes the difference. We may have a leg, we may not. Things may not be great in our life. You may struggle with various issues, but the kingdom in your heart will forever change everything. This is the truth. I know it beyond any shadow of a doubt. Daniel chapter 7, here Daniel is seeing these apocalyptic visions. And he sees these things about these four kings, and he's a bit confused about the fourth king. So he asks a question about this fourth king. Verses 25 to 27, it says, "He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and a half time, but God." He's talking about a king of the earth. He's talking about something that will happen in the earth. He's talking about the fact that the children of God will almost be perceived to be decimated, but God. "But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High." That's you. The kingdom will be given to you, because it's God's kingdom to give. It is not man's kingdom to take. It is not man's kingdom to take. It is God's to give. "His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Wow. Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's another way of saying, folks, the elect of God were chosen from before the foundation of the world. God knows who are his, and he calls them by name. This word kingdom, in the Greek, it's basileia. Basileia, the point of this term in Greek, points out a kingdom not only of the world, but a kingdom of the heart. What's the point? It doesn't matter what you face. It doesn't matter what happens to you. What is reality is the kingdom in your heart. Jesus dwelling in you. The light of God's face upon you. That is the greatest reality of your life today. It is the greatest reality. Whatever is going through your mind, whatever your circumstances are, if you are a child of God, the greatest reality is Christ and the light that he brings to us. Maybe some of you have heard of Gerhardus Voss, theologian. He had this to say about the kingdom. He said, the kingdom means the subjection of all temporal affairs, of all ethical activities, of all spiritual experiences to a transcendent life purpose in God. This thought has found its most succinct expression in the closing words of the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And because the kingdom is thus centered in God himself and in his glory, it can be represented by our Lord as the highest object after which men are to strive. Folks, we're already in the kingdom. But the admonition is that we strive to make that a reality in our life every day. That though the darkness would invade, we would allow the light to shine brighter because our eyes are there. That's where our eyes are, on Christ, no matter what. And the fourth point. The preeminent son of his love. I just want to read some scripture to you. Because I just really don't know of anything better in order to underline this truth. Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Matthew 3:17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Matthew 17:5, he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. From John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And last but not least, Ephesians 1:5-6. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Jesus is the preeminent Christ. Jesus is the preeminent Christ, and we have our salvation today because Christ is preeminent. It is Christ whom the Father loves. It is Christ, or I'm sorry, backward. It is God who loves the Christ, His Son. God who has done this. He has shed His love upon the Son. And guess what? The Son has chosen to love you because you are a gift given to the Son by God the Father. And because God loves His Son, therefore He loves you because Jesus came to die on the cross for you. To deliver you from the domain of darkness. To set you into a new kingdom. Because He did it. Wow. Such a powerful truth. Colossians, if you look in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Is Christ preeminent in your life? Does He have the preeminence? One commentator, in speaking of the preeminent Christ, pointed out four things. He is preeminent as the creator of the universe. Jesus is the Word made flesh. The words that God spoke that brought everything into being. He is preeminent in His rising from the dead. He is the first to rise from the dead, and our rising is because of Him. He is preeminent as the head of the church. But the last point for us. He is preeminent in the affections and confidence of those who love Him. Is that true? Is Jesus preeminent in the affections and the confidence of those who proclaim their love for Him? This is the mark of preeminence in our life. This is the mark of transformation. This is the mark of light being present. This is the mark of having been delivered from the domain of darkness. That our affections and our confidence, in spite of anything we see or experience, that Jesus takes first place. Folks, I would encourage you. It has been my one purpose today to be an encouragement to you that in the next year, that we might be the people of God to this community and to those people that we come in contact with, that we would be the light that God has called. We are light because He is light first. So it comes back to that meaning. What's going to give you meaning today? Can you cut away everything else and focus on what gives your life meaning? Because it's that meaning that's going to make the difference. If you're a child of God, that meaning is going to make a difference in the next year. If you love and have your affection and confidence in Him, that is what is going to guide your life no matter what takes place. But if your meaning should be someplace else, you might go home from the hospital. But it won't transform you. People, ideas, and things may be important to you, but it won't transform you. We are transformed only by Christ. And so by way of application, do you recognize that you are new in Christ? If not, perhaps it's because you forget the preeminence of the one who redeemed you. Christ is preeminent. He has called you to Him. You are new in Christ, child of God. You are new. Let that sink in. You are new in Christ. That is the greatest reality of our life. Perhaps many of you have had occasion to look at Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. If you've never done so, I would encourage you to go Google it. Type in Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. You'll find that he wrote 70 resolutions that he used to guide his life and his ministry. When did he write those 70 resolutions? He wrote them between his 18th and 20th year of life. Upon the occasion that he had grown up in New England and he was called to be the pastor of a church in New York City. And so as an 18-year-old, he went to become the pastor of this huge church. And you can imagine if you're given the reins of a huge church to be its pastor, that that might be a bit ominous to you. And so he turned and said, God, if I'm going to do this, I need you. If I'm going to be able to carry out this ministry that you've called me to, I've got to have your involvement in my life, and I've got to be focused upon you and what you've called me to do, because only in that way can I accomplish what you've called me to do. But we could read those 70 resolutions and sort of get drawn into the idea that, you know, Jonathan was going to make this Herculean effort to do all these wonderful spiritual things. But that's not the case. Because the opening statement of his resolutions, at the top of the page, he says this: being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will for Christ's sake. Wow. That's why Jonathan Edwards is considered by many theologians of our day as the greatest theologian this country has ever brought forward. Sinclair Ferguson, on commenting upon these, points out three things about them. He says, these underscore the fact that life is for the glory of God. Folks, your life is for the glory of God. It's why you're here. Your life is for the glory of God. It's why you're breathing right now. Life should be lived in the light of eternity. Your life, right now, should be lived in the light of eternity. Life is lived best by those who guard their hearts. We touch darkness every day around us. There's a need to guard our heart. A young lady by the name of Deborah Hathaway wrote a letter to Jonathan Edwards, requesting some help and assistance from him on how to live the Christian life effectively. Jonathan Edwards penned a 19-point letter back to her and to her friends, essentially a set of resolutions for their life. And he closed his letter by saying this: in all your course, walk with God. Follow Christ as a little, poor, helpless child, taking hold of Christ's hand, keeping your eye on the mark of His wounds. I don't know if you've created any resolutions for yourself. Some people have created resolutions and already blown it 14 days in. I don't know if you've done that or not. But my encouragement to you today is this. Be resolute to follow Christ. Be resolute to love Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Be resolute to love your neighbor as yourself. Be the light, because God is the first light. Be the light that He's called to the world. God bless you. Amen.